New faces. My name is James Kellums. It is my honor today to be filling in for Pastor Dave again while he is on sabbatical. I am excited this morning to continue our series through Jonah as we learn more about the Lord through the life of Jonah. Now, I warned all of us the very first sermon that I preached as we go through Jonah, we're going to come across a couple of parts of Jonah where what we have been taught will be challenged. What we have been taught since we were little kids coloring the whale in children's church, it is going to be challenged. And it's one of those things, as a Bible nerd, geek, theologeek, I think is the term, this excites me. This is one of those days where we're going to be challenged, what we believe is going to be challenged about Jonah. We're going to look at these couple of verses that have two completely different contrasting views. Your view on Jonah might possibly change this morning. Your view on God might change this morning. But I believe in this text that one of these views has much more textual support. And we're going to study it through that lens, and I believe it's going to be helpful to us. It's going to be so helpful. If you've ever been in despair or depressed or sad, this is going to be helpful for us, and it's going to point us to the Lord, because the Lord has a response to our emotions. I think this is going to be really good for us this morning, church, and I want to start by praying. Lord, you are awesome. I thank you, Lord, for the whole spectrum of emotions that we go through as humans, that you've entered into those emotions, or that you've given us emotions, and that you comfort us, and you give us joy and peace and all kinds of wonderful things. And even when we aren't feeling our best or we're feeling our worst, you still have a response for those emotions as well. I ask for us this morning, Lord, where some of us might hear a point of view of Jonah that is not familiar. Lord, would you open our minds, soften our hearts? It doesn't mean that I'm right, Lord, but just let us consider this morning what is happening in this book. And Lord, I also ask, knowing that several of us here have experienced loss of those close to us, Lord, would you comfort all those in that emotion, Lord, in that experience today? And would you use the rest of us to comfort them as well, Lord? We know that you care about us in that way, Lord. And just please be honored by us going through your word this morning, Lord. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start by looking at Jonah chapter 1, verse 12 and 15. 12 and 15. So let's take a look at these. He said to them, this is Jonah speaking, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Do you see the potential controversy? Do you see the potential of a controversy in those verses? We might not have thought about this before. See, when it comes to biblical narrative, we aren't given every detail of what happens. And so noticeably missing from this transaction, from the mariners and God, is God. The question we are after this morning is, did God tell Jonah that he needed to be thrown overboard? Or did Jonah tell the mariners that Jonah needed to be thrown overboard? Is Jonah being obedient to God? Is Jonah really caring about the mariners? Or does Jonah just want to die? The immediate text does not give us the answer. In those verses, the answer isn't there. And so this morning, rather than speculate or kind of read into it, I want us to look at the surrounding context of the book of Jonah to figure out what is happening here. What is the most likely scenario of what is happening in this scene? And so throughout history, scholars have arrived at two conclusions. On the first hand, the Lord instructed Jonah. The Lord instructed Jonah. And if this is the case, Jonah is a changed man. all of a sudden, Jonah is a different person. He gets it. He's obedient. He's repenting. He's submitting. And so he says, yes, just throw me overboard. And if this is true also, then Jonah's a hero. Jonah's sacrificing himself. And so this is a very specific view of Jonah as being a changed man and as being a hero to the mariners. Or does Jonah instruct the mariners? And if this is true, Jonah acts without being instructed by God. Jonah is acting out of his own self-interest. He doesn't care about the mariners. He'll actually talk about that again in chapter 2. He doesn't care about them. And so his desire would be to not go to Nineveh. And so Jonah's desire would be to die. And so let's look at biblical textual support for both these views, because it really doesn't matter what James thinks about this, right? What does the text say about this? And so let's look at the proof that the Lord instructed Jonah. The only, yet substantial, even though it's the only one, this is a good one, the only proof is Jonah 1:15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. What Jonah says actually comes to pass. It really sounds like Jonah knows what he's talking about, that he had some information about what would take place in this scenario. If this is the only supporting verse in this text, then I'm convinced. I'm convinced that even though we don't do that, James. Even though we don't hear God speak, I'm convinced if this is the only verse that the Lord told Jonah to tell them to throw him overboard. Nevertheless, I believe there's a lot of textual evidence to suggest otherwise. And so I want to look at the proof that Jonah instructed the mariners, or that Jonah wants to die. First off, and this is huge, this is a huge one. This could just be, I mean, we might only need one. And this is the fact that Jonah says he wants to die. Right? He says this twice. And so in Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, it says, when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And this is after experiencing salvation. This should be Jonah at his best, understanding how precious life is. He's already been saved by the fish in the sea. He's seen the Ninevites saved. And this is still his mindset after that. So you can only imagine his mindset before all this. This is already where Jonah is at. He wants to die. Secondly, the Lord's voice is absent. During this exchange between Jonah and the mariners, it never says the Lord speaks. Right? I know when we're taught that the Lord must have told Jonah what to do. In fact, I was taught that was because Jonah is a prophet, the Lord must have just talked to Jonah and then Jonah listened. The problem at this point is that Jonah has rejected being a prophet. The mariners asked Jonah who he was and what he did. Jonah did not say he was a prophet. Jonah is not a prophet at this point. And third, we are told the Lord speaks to Jonah again in chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So the first time is Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The second time is Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I'm not a big math guy, right? Like Nate and Dylan. I'm not a big math guy, but I know that there's no number in between 1 and 2, right? And so, again, this is how we study Scripture and read narrative. It tells us the Lord spoke and tells us when the Lord speaks again. And Jonah never says the Lord says when he gives instructions to the mariners. Keep that in mind. In fact, fourth, Jonah doesn't even try to communicate with the Lord. Jonah never prays and or never repents. He knows the storm is because of him. He never calls out to God, never talks to the mariners about it, never asks God for the storm to stop, never repents. Jonah never repents in the whole book. What's interesting in this, like we read about last week, even the mariners want to repent for Jonah. They are rowing back. The mariners are trying to communicate, hey, God, look, Jonah's coming back. And God's like, no, Jonah is not repenting. He's even told to call out to his God. Fifth, Jonah does not know about the fish. Jonah hasn't read the book of Jonah at this point. So Jonah doesn't know about the fish. So even if he's being submissive, if you believe he's being submissive, which is fine, if he's submitting to the Lord, or whether he's asking to be thrown overboard, in his mindset, he's going to die. He does not know about this fish that the Lord has prepared. He's ready to die. He was ready to die a couple of verses earlier when the ship was falling apart and he was asleep. He is content to die at this point, even if he's being submissive. He's perfectly okay with it. And so by his own admission, but by the lack of communication from God, by the fact that he doesn't care about anybody and he doesn't want to do what the Lord says, I believe it's clear that this text says that Jonah wants to die. That is Jonah's mindset in these verses. Now, maybe you've never heard this before. It may be even shocking for you to hear a prophet of God desiring death. Like, what is happening here? It's not the VeggieTales version of this story by any means. But I believe it is true, and I believe it is helpful. All of us have been very depressed at some point. And so it is healthy to look at the life of Jonah, right? Because we don't want to be like Jonah. It's not why we're looking at him, but let's look at him as people who have been in despair before. It is possible for us sometimes in life, even as Christians, even as people who love Jesus, we're going to have bad days. We're going to have bad seasons. We're going to be depressed, even in despair at some point. And believe it or not, Scripture is filled with men of God, prophets, leaders, who at some point in their ministry, serving God, speaking to God, desire death. And so this morning, I want to look at a couple of those, actually three of those examples of other men of God who at some point literally say they want to die. The first of those three examples is Moses. In the book of Numbers, Moses is quite exhausted with the Israelites. I get exhausted reading about the Israelites. So you can imagine Moses. They've already turned away from God. They've already worshipped a golden calf. And at this point, they are complaining because they miss being slaves. Why do they miss being slaves? Does anybody remember? They miss being slaves because the food was better. Or at least that's the way they romanticize it. They would rather be slaves because the food was better. And so in that mindset, you just imagine being in Moses' mindset in Numbers 11, 14, and 15. Moses says, I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. He's in a bad place. He's not lying. He says, God, if this is what I'm called to do, kill me. How does the Lord respond to Moses? This is what's important about this. First off, he does not condemn Moses. He does not say, Moses, you are wrong for being sad. You are wrong for being depressed. You are wrong for being annoyed. You are wrong. He doesn't even say you are wrong for asking to be killed. Never says that. Instead, the Lord offers help. the Lord offers help from those around him in verses 16 and 17. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." Man, Moses knew how difficult ministry is. And he's now, because of the Lord, going to experience how great ministry is when people share the burden of ministry. Didn't tell Moses he was wrong. Said, "Moses, let me help you." In fact, this elder model is carried all the way through the New Testament, even to Calvary, the elder model. Being a single, solo pastor who does everything, rock star pastor, does not work. You will get tired. It becomes a burden that is too heavy. And just let me encourage you, not just elders carry the burden, but deacons, right? People who make coffee, who put the salt outside, teach Sunday school, children's church, all these things. People who just come and give hugs, people who encourage, people who just come and sit with the ministry of presence and encourage us, just letting us know that we all love Jesus together. That is the way we support those, our leaders who are in ministry. That is a burden they can't carry by themselves, which is also why I'm so thankful that you gave Pastor Dave a sabbatical. That's a gift from you guys to him. That is huge. Not that he was at a point, you know, where he didn't want to be here, but just for you as a church to recognize, yes, we need to bear this burden with our pastor who loves and shepherds us. And I don't mean for this to sound like a public service announcement, but if you are in a bad place, if you are depressed, if you are sad, if you need help spiritually, there's a good answer right here in this text, in the text we're going to look at, which is call out to God for help. One, he'll hear you. And two, use the people around you. There's godly people who love you and want to support you. It's a burden that you cannot bear alone. Pastors, right, or your community group people, or your friends, your godly friends, unless your friends are like the friends in this next example. Job had every reason to be overwhelmed. I don't blame Job for wanting to die. He lost everything, all of his stuff, all of his staff, the people who work for him, and even his children. I could not imagine. I don't blame Job. I couldn't imagine. And all that happens at once, at one time. The only thing Job has left is his wife. What does his wife tell Job? "Curse God so God will kill you." I believe her heart was in the right place. Or two, Job's friends. What do Job's friends tell him? "Job, it's your fault. You deserve everything that happened to you." And so again, I don't blame Job in Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, where he says to God, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Just wants God to kill him. How does the Lord respond to Job? I love the Lord's response. The Lord responds with a theology lesson. So I love this. Starting in Job 38, we're only going to read the first couple of verses because it's actually three chapters of the Lord's answer. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On where were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The Lord's response to Job is the Lord explaining to Job who the Lord is. Job needs to understand. What will help Job the most is to understand that God is God. God is wise, God is good, he's the creator, he's in control of everything. He comforts Job with knowledge of himself, theology. In despair, sometimes what we need most, church, is just a correct understanding of God. Now, this is a side note, and it's kind of funny, but I love this. Maybe it's because I'm a dude. But during the Lord's response to Job and this beautiful, grand theology lesson in chapters 38 through 41, the Lord comforts Job by talking to him about dinosaurs. Right? Come here, Job. Behold the behemoth. Job, look at that behemoth over there. Look at the Leviathan. Job, do you think with a fish hook you could catch the Leviathan? And so maybe as a dad, I just love the fact that he's just comforting Job by just talking to him about creation and being God, but also, look at these cool dinosaurs, Job. Job, look at the fire coming out of Leviathan's mouth. Now, speaking of fire, the last example I want to look at is Elijah. Elijah, in 1 Kings, Elijah pulls off the best prophet versus prophet showdown in the Old Testament, right? With the prophets of Baal, calls down fire from heaven, and the power of the Lord annihilates this whole scene. I mean, the Lord's name is just lifted high. The prophets are defeated. At that point in our culture, Elijah probably would have celebrated and done some sort of dance, right? I mean, it's game over, mic drop. But Elijah does something unusual. Elijah runs away. He runs away in that moment of victory. It says he runs away from Jezebel because Jezebel says that she's going to kill Elijah. And Elijah knows she's serious. And so in 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah says this, or about him. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." How does the Lord respond to Elijah? Another request to die. The Lord does not condemn him at all. Again, notice, the Lord does not condemn people who are in a despairing place in their life. Well, the Lord gives Elijah three things. First, God gives Elijah lunch and a nap. I couldn't make this up, right? In verses 5 and 6, and he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. How does the Lord know us, right? I mean, this is a God-ordained people. Sometimes we just need to eat and take a nap. Second, the Lord puts Jonah to work, puts him back to work. In verse 9, it says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, of course, God knows where Elijah is. What the Lord is asking Elijah is, "Why aren't you at work? What are you doing here?" And he asks him that again in verse 13, and then in verse 15 tells Elijah, "Go return on your way. Get back to work. Had lunch, had a nap. Now it's time to get back to work." Because the Lord knows that if we're in a bad place, sometimes what we need to do is work, right? There's meaning in work, you know, especially if you're called to do something specifically for the Lord. You're not going to be happy not doing it. Some days may be hard. You may need to call out to the Lord. It's okay. We've seen here, God doesn't get depressed when we call out and we're frustrated, but we just need to get back to work. And Elijah does get back to work. And we see third that the Lord gives Elijah a lift. After Elijah went back to work, he is given help, just like Moses. But now Elijah's help is a guy named Elisha, so that the church will be confused forever. And we read in 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 11, "And as they still went on and talked, Elijah and Elisha, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." So not only does God not fulfill Elijah's request to die, Elijah never dies. It's incredible. And so we have Moses, Job, and Elijah call out to the Lord to die. Men of God want to die. They ask God to kill them, to crush them, to die. God does not honor their request, does not make them feel bad about their request, doesn't tell them they're wrong for having human emotions. The Lord responds to them and gives them help and theology and lunch and naps and rides. The Bible does not say that you cannot be depressed. The Bible does not say that at points you may want to die. Doesn't say feel bad, doesn't say you are wrong. Yet, and this is the truth, in Christian circles, sometimes it is considered taboo to be depressed. Right? Christians often treat other Christians like Job's friends treated him and tell him, "You are wrong to feel that way. Where is your faith? You don't have enough faith. Don't do that." Better just not say anything than say they don't have enough faith or they don't understand. They do understand. Sometimes life is just hard. Some days it's okay to cry. Life is overwhelming. Instead, we should respond in the God-ordained ways that we have seen the Lord responds to people. Listen without criticizing them. Listen without telling them they are wrong to feel that way. And then, yes, offer them food. Offer them a ride, whatever they need. But come back to that theology lesson as well. Point them to Jesus. Listen to them. Spend time with them. Feed them. But point them to Jesus. Now, I want to finish this morning going back to the story of Jonah. For instance, why is it that Elijah and Jonah both cry out to die? They both cry out to God to die. And yet you have two different stories. You have Elijah going into the sky on fire on a chariot, and you have Jonah under the water drowning after falling off a boat. It's quite the contrast for the same emotions. And so what's different about them? Well, the difference with Elijah, Job, and Moses is that they call out to the Lord. They speak to God. They tell God, "We're not happy. We want to die." They communicate their frustration. Remember, Jonah doesn't. I believe the Lord even tries to help Jonah just like he helps the other three. Remember, I think the Lord is speaking through the mariner when the mariner captain tells Jonah to arise and call out to your God. I believe the Lord is communicating to Jonah, giving him the answer. This is the answer. Call out to me. You know, I think that's also why the word arises there, so that it clicks with Jonah. Hey, I've heard that before. God told me that. I should pay attention, but he doesn't. See, in the story of Jonah, Jonah does not care about life. He does not care about the life of the Ninevites. He doesn't care about the life of the mariners, and he doesn't care about his own life. How does the Lord respond to Jonah? He saves the mariners, saves their lives. He saves the lives of the Ninevites, and he even saves the life of Jonah. The Lord loves life. Our Lord is about life. He's the contrast to Jonah. And even if you're struggling here this morning, wherever you may be, it's okay. The Lord is not mad at you for struggling. Read Psalms. Oh my gosh, have David, a man after God's own heart. He's struggling. How long, O Lord, this is my walk with you? It is not wrong to be in a bad place. But I also believe, like we've seen in our text multiple times, that the Lord wants you to call out to him. Call out to him, get to know him, get to work for him. read the story of Jonah. And my goal after all of this, going through Jonah, is that when we read the book of Jonah, we actually think about not Jonah, but Jesus. Right? That's the point of all this, is read Jonah, and what does Jonah point to? The greater Jonah, Jesus. Right? Because of the resurrection, the life, death, and resurrection, we have a hope. Right? Now, I can't promise you're going to be carried up in a chariot of fire, but I can promise because of the resurrection that you're going to see Jesus face to face. Man, and that's enough hope for me. And I know there's some of you here this morning that that's exactly where you are. And that's the only comfort you have right now, is that you know somebody you knew who now we are mourning with genuinely is seeing Jesus face to face. Go to Jesus. Go to our high priest. It says in Hebrews, he understands our struggle. Why did Jesus have to come? Well, one reason is he understands what it's like to be betrayed, to be stabbed in the back, to literally be just pelted, have people talk bad about him. Everything that could happen to somebody, Christ experiences so that he can communicate with us. And so there shouldn't be anything holding any of us back today. The Lord gave us life. The Lord loves life. Gave us his life in Jesus, died for us, and rose from the grave so that we can live with him forever. Let us not forsake an opportunity like that, church. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is always so comforting. You know, there's so many people, Lord, who say the Bible isn't true, it's all fairy tales, it's written by man. Then why does man always look so bad? If it was about us, we would have been the heroes, but you're the hero. We're the ones in despair, Lord. And so, Lord, comfort us this morning. If anyone is struggling, Lord, let them know they can come to you. They don't have to be ashamed. You're not going to criticize them. You love them, and you sent Jesus Christ to die for them because you love them. They have the prospect of eternal life in you, Lord. May none of us leave today not taking advantage of that, not clinging to you, not calling out to you, and loving you more than life itself, Lord. It's only when we look at ourselves that we become so overwhelmed. We just need to look at you, and you will be our comfort, Lord. You will give us what we need, Lord. And I thank you for that. Amen. And now we're going to transition into our time of taking communion. In Luke 22, 19 and 20, it says, "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he